I'd ask you to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts and follow along in another reading of Acts chapter 6. And I know that we covered much of chapter 6 in several weeks ago, actually months ago now. But I felt it would be appropriate to revisit this passage of Scripture in light of the election that is to take place this week. And so let's give careful attention to the Word of God as we read from chapter 6 in the book of Acts, and we'll read here verses 1 through 7. This is the Word of the living God. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. May the Lord add His blessing to the Word of God read. Let us pray. Lord, we do commit this Word to You and the reading of it to do its mighty work within us. But Father, we've come now to this portion that we are commanded to do, to preach the Word in sin and season, out of season. Today is a very seasonable passage for us to hear, and so we ask that You would open it to us. And Father, open our hearts and minds to do Your will, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our passage today, we're going to learn once again how that deacons are God's means of caring for the church. Now, if you'll look at the passage and think about what we've just read, you'll remember from our description before that you won't find anywhere that it says, now these were the first deacons in the New Testament church, and we've dealt with that elsewhere. But we do believe and have good grounds and reason to believe that this is the prototype. This was more than likely the first election to this office in the congregation. And we see this being an office in other places, in the passage of the qualifications which we read. It was referred to as an office. In the book of Philippians, it's referred to as an office. And so we treat it as this description of the church. Now, in this place, in learning of God's care for the church, that is, for you and I, Christian, another expression of Jesus' love for you and for me, His people, the ones whom He has died for, we're going to look at this passage under these four headings. First of all, a problem of growth. Secondly, a solution of the apostles. Thirdly, the work of the church. And fourthly, the great result. And so, first of all, we have the problem of growth. And that's from verse 1. Now, in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so we have here in the book of Acts this distribution. And it helps us to know, of course, the backdrop to get the full picture of what was going on here. And that started back in the day of Pentecost as the Spirit of God pours out His presence upon the believers. And the believers began to multiply and witness. And the congregation there becomes in the thousands of people. And many outside from the native land of Israel were there present, and they also had widows, and their dear ones were being neglected. And so this is the contrast between what the Scripture here calls the Hellenists and the Hebrews, right? The Hellenist is just another way of saying a Greek. And in this case, a Greek-speaking Hebrew person, or at least a Greek-speaking Hebrew who had come to faith and had been brought into the faith in Christ or the Old Covenant in this way. Paul himself, you remember, wasn't raised in an outlying way out in Tarsus. And yet he's not described this way because he was a Roman citizen and grew up there in Tarsus. But this describes, again, particularly those who were those of either a derivation of the Greek culture or descendants brought into the congregation in a lawful way. Well, so what are these problems? What are these problems? Well, the first thing, as we think about this problem of ministry, I think it's helpful for you and I, as Christians here in the New Covenant, to remember there will be problems in ministry. Don't be surprised when problems happen. Problems will arise in ministry. In fact, we may say, if problems never arise, if everything is always peachy and always going our way, there's probably something wrong with the message that we're preaching. Because the message of the cross is oftentimes offensive to the natural man. And so there were problems in this ministry. Now, it seems to be one of those occasions that is what we oftentimes call good problems. I'm putting that in air quotes. I'm leaving you hanging there so that you'll understand we talk about these things in this way. Good problems. All right, now, what is a good problem? Well, it's when the church was growing so large that they couldn't take care of all the widows. They had some who were being neglected in the daily ministration. And so the church, when faced with a problem brought on by prosperity, we also say today, what? Well, it's a growth problem, so it's really a good thing. And deacons and session members often console themselves with such language as this. It's a good thing that we have so many children pushing out. It's a good thing that we have so many people in the overflow or in the multipurpose room. It's a wonderful thing that we're bumping elbows at church. It's a wonderful thing that we have to remind our children not to run in the hall because you might knock somebody over. It's a wonderful thing to have these kinds of problems. It's a growth problem. But on the other hand, of course, we can also ask the question, and it begs to be asked, are there any good problems? Okay, so we have to be serious about this. We have to remember that a widow being neglected is not a good problem. It's not a good thing to have, a neglected widow. You know, God says that in His book that He brings down judgment on those who harm widows. He brings down judgment on those who harm the fatherless. So God is very concerned for those among the flock. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy in chapter 10. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God and mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. We also read these words from the book of Exodus. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So we see that God takes this problem that has arisen in the context of growth, which in and of itself is not the problem, but the context of neglecting widows. God takes this very seriously. But now, sadly, we also can notice from the text that because of problems, complaints will also come. So if we're going to face problems, we have to be ready to face complaints. They're going to come. The history of man shows us that complaints will come. You don't have to be a Christian to understand that truth. Complaints will come because of problems. Some are just and some are not just. The world's adage, of course, when complaints come, is something like this. Well, it's the squeaky wheel that gets the grease. How many times have you used that adage for yourself in applying it to a problem in life? Right? There's a sense, maybe we can admit, in which that fits. But if that's all that we have to give, if that's all that we have to offer, we're void, we're empty, we're not doing justice to the church. So the world's adage is to complain, because complaints seem to get the job done. Complaints to manipulate others, to hurt others, to get what you want. Beloved, of course, you see that that is not a Christian grace at all. To complain is not a Christian grace. There is to be a difference between the church and the world in this matter. For the Scripture says that the history of the church shows God's grace in handling legitimate concerns. The Scripture says that the people of God are to do all things without complaining and disputing. Philippians 2:14. The Scripture says, and to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. And so following Paul and Peter, we can see that it's an unchristian thing to gripe and complain. You didn't get it from the Bible unless you got it from the negative examples. We all need to take heed to murmuring and to take it seriously. And why is this? Because the Scripture is pointing to the fact that this kind of complaining is a sin. And why? What makes us so vulnerable at this point? Well, the Scripture also tells us that Satan gains an advantage over us in many ways. And when we submit ourselves to complaining and griping and immerse ourselves in that atmosphere, guess who's going to take advantage of that? Guess who's going to use you, Christian, to do his evil bidding and will? Unwittingly, true, but nevertheless, it happens. And so we ought to despise a spirit that grumbles and complains in this way. Now, how did they handle this problem? Well, they investigated and resolved it. And that's the way to handle complaints. Now, I have to be very honest with you. There are places in the Scripture, especially in the Psalms, when the psalmist is bringing his complaint to God. That's one legitimate place you can complain. Complain to God. He's the one who's in control of all things. Submit yourself to His sovereign will. Bring your concerns to Him in this way. But what is the church to do with these things? Well, we investigate and we seek to resolve them. And wouldn't you know it, that's what the apostles are doing. And in fact, that's why I'm bringing forth this truth. This is what we are to do. We investigate. This is an important part of the ministry's work. And deacons and potential deacons, this is a very important part of your work as you go about ministering in the church, to discern between a complaint and a legitimate concern over something that's wrong, that needs to be addressed. And so this is a very vital thing for us in ministry. This is why we need people in ministry, men who are fitted with the Spirit of God, who have a spirit of discernment, so they can discern between the good and the evil and understand this. Think for a minute. What other event in redemptive history are recalled when you hear the word murmur? I hope Korah came into your mind as he murmured against Moses. That's in Scripture for a big reason. And we need to take heed to what God has to say about complaining and murmuring spirit. Also, complaining and murmuring spirits often tend to paralyze the church's ministry, which is why deacons and elders need to discern the difference between a complaint that's a murmuring spirit and a complaint that's a just concern. Because it can paralyze a church's ministry. It can create factions. It can divide the body of Christ. And we want to avoid that. Now, there may be an actual neglect of duty, and we need to pay attention and investigate that to the fine. The creation of the office of a deacon, you can say in this way, was created by God so as to show how to resolve these issues. So this was the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that brings resolution to this issue. You may consider it the wrath of God or the fatherly chastisement of God when there is division. It's just that plain in the Scriptures. Well, the church then in this place is learning, and we should learn from this, that our problems then become God's opportunity, speaking in that way, to do good. When problems come to us, it's because of growth. We need to embrace these kind of things. We need to welcome these kind of things. Yes, it means we have to roll up our sleeves. If I had long sleeve shirts, I'd roll them up to show you. We need to get work in this. We don't want to be like those nobles in Nehemiah's day. You remember there was a set of nobles who didn't put their shoulder to the work. Everybody else did, but they didn't. We don't want to be like that. We want to be those who use these opportunities to grow in grace. James also tells us that this is an opportunity not only for us to demonstrate the faithfulness of God, but also to grow ourselves in faith. To have our faith tested as a way and a means for God to increase our strength in believing in Him. But now then the second point, the solution of the 12. The solution, in fine, was to assess and address. If you wanted to put it down in a succinct way, this is the solution that was given. They assessed the problem, and then they addressed it to the congregation. And so this is what they were to do. Then the 12, verse 2, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so in assessing and addressing the complaints, these things again were dealt with by the love of God. The first thing we want to point out is there was an identification of the problem. They assessed it so much that they knew what the problem was. Actions can either be proactive or reactive. And we often talk about, I had to go to the office today and did nothing but put out fires. Right? That's what we talk about doing. And we feel like our days are wasted because we don't get to do the things that we're really supposed to be doing or feel that we're supposed to be doing. But you know, we can't distinguish or we can't differentiate. When things come to us, we have to react in some way. We have to give some kind of response. And so whether it comes in a reactive form or whether we can sit back with the maturity of age and experience and look out and say, you know, there's a problem coming around the corner. If we don't address this fact, we're going to have to really have some problems here. Or if it's something that walks in the door and there's an immediate problem, we need to address it either way. And so this is not a mark of bad leadership. These kinds of things will come up in the life of God's people. They did to the apostles. They did to the 12. And so who are we to say that bad leadership gets us in these kinds of things? We need to be trusting the Lord and His providence in the church. But secondly, the apostles identified an understandable reaction to the provident problems. That is, the ministry of the word can't be abandoned. They identified the problem. Okay, yes, there's a problem, but I received this call from the Lord, and I can't give this call up in peril of losing this call. So I can't do both. We need more helpers. We need more laborers. We need to appoint other men over this business. And that's the solution of the apostles. Their work also is defined in this place. It was defined as a work of serving tables. Now, we may not understand fully what the word here indicates. It doesn't just mean to get the towel on your arm and walk in and ask what you would like to eat and then bust the dishes away when they're through. It's a word that also has the legitimate use and is used in Scripture this way as a table on which a banker does business. In fact, it's used that way of the table that Jesus overturns from the temple. We cannot give ourselves to attending the money necessities of the congregation because we must preach the Word. So both in food and in the necessities of the monies of the congregation, the apostles or the ministry of the Word and prayer was to be freed up in order to go forward in the Word. And that's what was going on here. And this work was very similar to the work of the Levites in the Old Testament. Every third year, the tithe for the defenseless and the poor was to be gathered. In Deuteronomy 14, we read these words, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and shall store it up within your gates." So there were to be store barns for them. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates, that they may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand. which you do. That work is now transferred to the office of deacon in the new covenant. This is the work that is being done by the Lord's deacons. And then the passage gives us, of course, the qualifications. Good reputation, men full of the Holy Spirit, proven, tested, honest, gifted by the Spirit, family men. In this church office, the church is looking, in the words of the, I believe it's the Heidelberg Catechism, it says it this way: being members of Christ are in common partakers of Him and of all of His riches, who understand that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. This is how our forebears in faith have seen this great office. Now, persons might be tempted to think, I suppose, that their own work will suffer if they give so much time and energy to the church. I mean, after all, I've seen Barry, and I've seen him show up at the most unusual times. I've seen other deacons. I've seen Stephen. I've seen Harry. I've seen Dick. I've seen all the deacons in some way in this congregation pouring out their lives in long meetings and seeing to the needs of the congregation. Somebody might be tempted to say, you know, if I pay so much attention to that, I can't do my own work. What's the answer? Well, hear the words of the great missionary William Carey, who had this put to him. He was a great missionary to India. He once remarked, when he was accused of neglecting his work as a shoe cobbler for ministry, he says, "Neglecting my business? My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses." Can you look at your work like that? Do you see yourself as one who does primarily kingdom work and your other calling is simply to support that? That's what William Carey is saying here. Thirdly, then, the work of the church. The work of the church is seen in this passage. And we find the work of the church here was to assent and to act. To assent to the decision and the words of the apostle, and then to act upon that. Verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." So there was assent given by the congregation. In New Covenant times, or today's terms, it's you. And that's what we're about to do this week. It is you, the people of God, who are given this privilege, the whole multitude, both the Hebrews and the Hellenists. It wasn't one party over the other. It was the whole body working together to see that there was no neglect of the widows. It's not affirmative action in policy. Affirmative action, oh, too sadly, employed by our justice system, does what? It says, well, we've been so long unjust in this that we'll overcompensate and we'll do this. That's not what's going on here. There was an equality between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. That's what they were doing as one body in Christ. And the saying pleased the multitude. It was good. It was acceptable. And the Hebrews and the Hellenists alike. And it was seen in the followed instructions that they were ready to take this up. And so the action under the leadership of the elders, of the apostles here in this case, was that an election took place and they chose those men. They looked out, they chose, they identified them, and the church finds the qualified men. We shouldn't be surprised to find qualified men among the household of faith. It shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus Christ has risen on high, has ascended, led captives, and has given gifts unto men. We should not be surprised to find the gifts in the church that He has promised. And so we look out and we ask ourselves, who fits this qualification? Who's full of the Spirit? Who has godly character? Who responds in a godly way? Who lives in a godly manner? Who can be trusted with the things of the church? And then finally, under this point, the 12 were to appoint these men to serve the church. Once elected by the congregation, the apostles and leaders of the congregation then in turn appoint these men and gave them oversight of this work of diaconal service. Now, a congregational election and sessional election of deacons and officers is practiced in the RPCNA because we find it in the Bible. That's why we do what we do. Under King Jesus, every congregation has the privilege and duty of electing her own officers. This is something reformers reclaimed out of the hands of the hierarchical churchmen of the medieval ages. Whether Erastian on the one side, which if you don't know what that word means, it simply means the government is going to tell the church who to put in office. Or Prelacy on the other hand, and that simply means those who of a hierarchy want to tell others who is going to be their overseer or servant. The reformers reclaimed it in a biblical basis and returned this privilege to God's people. And so finally then, what happens? The great result. Well, there's growth and there's grace given. The word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The principle taught here is very clear, isn't it? God's blessing follows our obedience. When we obey King Jesus, we expect Him to pour out His blessing upon His people. And that's the teaching here. If a new restaurant opens with good food and at reasonable prices, what happens? People flock there. They want to know what the greatest and new food is and service. And so it is in the same way when God's flock is fed, the word spreads. When you, like the beggar in the Old Testament, when the city gates were shut up and you went out and you find the food in the camp of the enemies and you eat this food and for a while you're satisfied until the conscience says, we got to tell everybody else. And so it is when your soul is sated with the Word of God. You want to tell others. You want to give hope and life for others. And so the Word of God spreads when people are fed. When the needy among us are cared for, not only orphans and widows, also those with broken homes, those with who are single mothers, those struggling with life-dominating sins, or those who are first-generation Christians who never really had a pattern in their upbringing of how to rear children in church. The assembly of the saints needs to come alongside and serve in a diaconal way those who are laboring and those who Christ brings to the congregation. And as the needs of the congregation are cared for, the word can be taught, there is growth. And this is what happens in this place in the book of Acts. Care of others and orderly lives then encourages also obedience to the faith of Christ. Even the priests in this context in the book of Acts, even the priests themselves begin to be obedient to the faith. But what immeasurable good has come to the church and has come to the world through this wonderful gift of Christ in the office of deacon? I'm reminded just quickly, just going through Oklahoma City and the number of hospitals there that bear either denominational names or bear the actual title deaconess or deacon. How wonderful it is to see that because of the influence of this office, needs and the care for others has sprung up in the church, so much so that it's a regular part of our heritage. That's a wonderful truth to think upon. How many have been refreshed by Christ through this office? But we just go out and we help people get a tank of gas here. We give a loaf of bread there. We help a person along the way. My friend, it's a spiritual office. And though you may be giving a loaf of bread or a cup of water only, it is a spiritual task that you do. And is honorable in Jesus' sight, so much so that He said He would not take away reward from you. What a blessing. What a blessing. How many are the beneficiaries of Christ's gift through this office. Thank God for deacons who serve in this way. And also then, in conclusion, this week let's support the work of God in the church by assessing and appointing those deacons Christ is giving to the church. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You for the gifts that You gave Your Son Jesus to dispense in the church. And you do it so profusely, so lovingly and kindly. We thank you, Lord, and pray that the Word of God would not be fettered, but rather through the serving in this way, that it would be able to go further and further. And Lord, we submit this time to you, ask for your blessing. Only in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.